Our gospel reading for today is Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. This is really this is a really powerful exchange, and it happens right after Jesus is transfigured on the mount, and he's revealed as God in flesh and blood. And he's with Peter, James, and John. And they come back off of the mountain right after that. Beginning with chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." In the name of Jesus, amen. Have you ever had someone say to you, "I've had it with you"? Anybody? Yeah, it's been spoken to me. I was trying to operate a piece of equipment years ago, and the guy in charge of the project, he was the foreman, came and ran up to the piece of equipment. I stopped. He got into the cabin, and he basically said, "I've had it with you." And boy, it shocked me and made me think, and I was able to run the wheel loader after that really well. It was kind of interesting how just getting into my face, he solved the issue. It seems so strange to hear Jesus do the same thing today. But he basically said to everybody right after the transfiguration on the mountain, "I've had it up to here with you." And that sounds like bad news, but it's actually really, really good news because he's had it. Let me say it the way he said it. "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And then he says, "Bring him to me." It all started when they came off the mountain, and Jesus sees that his disciples are arguing with the scribes, the teachers of the law, the theologians of the day. Apparently, a father had brought a son who was demon-possessed to the disciples, and the disciples failed to heal him. The church wasn't working so well without Jesus. And not only did the disciples fail to help the father and the son, but now they're arguing with the scribes on how to deal with this kind of an issue. And when Jesus shows up and asks, "What are you guys talking about?" no one says anything. But can you hear the father? The father wants to talk about it. And so the father says, "Teacher, I brought you my son, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And that's when Jesus breaks out with saying, "I've had it up to here with you." But keep in mind, Jesus' beef, his anger is over unbelief. Certainly it sounds like what the family was dealing with in the son was something that was very devastating and very difficult to deal with. You who have had to deal with health issues understand how consuming it can be, how difficult every day can be. And it sounds to me like from the dad, this had been going on for a long time. But keep in mind, far worse than physical malady is spiritual malady. Far worse than what the son was dealing with was what everyone there was dealing with. You see, Jesus sees the real problem, and it's not the son. It's all the people and what they were all dealing with that they couldn't see in their hearts and minds. And it was unbelief. And it's nice to hear that Jesus really wants to get to the core of your problem and my problem. Across the spectrum of your life and my life, there is something that gets into the details in every and all of those things. And it's our unbelief. It's our doubt in God, our distrust of His promises, and our desire in our lives to try to fix it on our own. That's our unbelief. And that's what Jesus has the beef with. And this unbelief reveals itself in all kinds of ways. You know, we live in a world where we've been so trained to think of physicalness separate from spiritualness. We even think of our emotions as being something less than spiritual. All of our emotions are spiritual. You and I are a single unit, no matter what René Descartes said years ago and has shaped the philosophy of the Western world, separating heart and brain and everything. We're one unit, and our life is profoundly spiritual. It's also profoundly physical, and we certainly have the physical in our culture, but it's spiritual. I mean, how many times have you thought about your tongue as being lit on fire by hell? And that's what we heard James say. So we've got problems with our tongues, and they're spiritual. And the spiritual root of the problem is unbelief. And that's what Jesus has a beef with. Thank the Lord. But this unbelief is revealed in our fear, or our anger, or our shame, or our greed, or our lust, or our pride. I mean, across the spectrum, our unbelief is revealed in all those emotions. And instead of taking those emotions to Jesus, connecting them with Him, we try to work with them ourselves, and that's the problem with unbelief. And that's what all the people in that place were dealing with that day. And everyone there thought it was just about the kid whose dad brought him. And Jesus saw the real issue. It had to do with everyone there. And so speaking to that issue, Jesus starts ministering to all the people there. What's interesting is that the way He ministered to everyone there was through the Father. It's fascinating. It's fascinating to see what Jesus does. Jesus asked the Father, "How long has this been happening to him?" Do you think Jesus didn't know? Who needed to tell his story? Who needed to share a little history of what he and his family had been going through? The Father. So Jesus lets the Father have the floor. And so the Father gives the picture from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So it just sounds like the Father's at the end of everything. Been dealing with this for a long time. Certainly the Father is owning what his Son is going through. And so he asked Jesus to have compassion and to help them. If Jesus can. Ooh, that sounds like unbelief. That's the very root of your problem and my problem across so many things in our lives. It's amazing how unbelief can affect, like yeast to dough, just get in and mess with all kinds of things. And yet Jesus knows this. He knows what the real issue is. And so he's going to work out the Father's faith. Certainly the Father had some trust. He had heard about Jesus like Zacchaeus did, going about the Judean countryside, loving, healing, and forgiving. Maybe he can help us. You see, the Holy Spirit gave the Father enough knowledge of Jesus to trust in him, but he's still struggling in his faith. And so Jesus needs to do some serious work to help the Father admit his problem. You know, the first step in getting better is to admit there's a problem. One of the strongest things in our culture, the strongest drug of choice, is denial. Not wanting to admit. Not wanting to confess. Houston, there's a problem. But Jesus can handle that. And so he basically punches the Father in the spiritual gut. The Father has revealed his struggle. Doesn't really know it yet. And so Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. That's the truth. And so punching the Father in the spiritual gut, the Father becomes aware of what he's really struggling with. This is his struggle. This is the struggle of everyone there. This was the struggle of the disciples as well. And so the Father immediately cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the challenge. That's the challenge in your life and my life too. Our prayer is his prayer as well. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In all the ways that we can get stuck and we can become afraid or filled with shame or struggling with envy or pride or lust or greed or anger or resentment or bitterness, and cover the whole gamut of human spirituality in those very places. That's our unbelief making itself manifest. And at that very place, we can say, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me like only you can. You're the cure that I need. And of course, we know the rest of the story. He casts out the demon. But he did more than just cast out a demon. He was casting out unbelief left and right. Even the disciples are understanding. They're humbling themselves. They realize, my goodness, why couldn't we do this? They had failed to pray. They had not prayed. One of the most powerful things we can do for one another is to pray for each other. To pray. To ask God to help like only he can. Of course, what did it take for Jesus to cure the unbelief that's common to us all, that infects the whole human race? He would go the way of the cross. This is what it takes. And this is what it took. And this is what he did so that you and I would be embraced with the cure of God's love and forgiveness. So that dwelling within us now, the Spirit of God and his love for us. And that's what has changed your life and my life, converting us, making us a part of God's family. And now because of the cross of Christ and that cure, he wants us to be about what the disciples were about long ago. Well, it's hard for us to wrap our brain around how many people can be possessed by demons. Make no mistake about it, we're in a spiritual battle with darkness. And it's in our confession of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, we're pushing that darkness away. For those who are in our Bible study in between services, we're learning that the fundamental message of Jesus' cross and resurrection actually converts the masses, the Holy Spirit works through it, and their lives are changed, and they become a part of something different that's unified by love and honesty and helpfulness and integrity. And so now you and I, we're the next version of the church. But keep in mind, we need to be trained. You know, we're going through a time where we're nominating people to serve on our behalf. That's kind of a scary thing. Our leadership team helps us accomplish mission and ministry. And without leadership, not much can be done. So keep in mind what the Lord is doing as he cares for us. This is from Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read this together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is such a cool portion of Scripture. So every day you and I are dealing with unbelief, and it can trip us up and make us fail and fall and fumble. And so how do we deal with all this? By looking to Jesus, by casting all those things and giving those things to him. But take comfort in this. You're looking to the one who started the story of salvation in your life. Jesus is writing his gospel in your life. In all those places where you feel still ashamed, trust that God is writing a beautiful story with his love in your life. And what he has started in the story of your life, he will finish it. Another way of saying the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. He'll finish what he has started in your life. Maybe you're in a place right now where you barely feel like you're crawling through moment by moment. You feel you're just bombarded like the Father did long ago. Rest in the arms of Jesus. Look to him who loves you. And travel forward, fixing your eyes on him. Think about what he did. Who for the joy that was set before him. That's you. You're his joy. You're his joy. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at what happens next. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? This is Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproached by him. You see, the Lord is training us. We're in the process of learning what it means to be about our lives, whatever they may be: husband, wife, son, daughter, brother, sister, mother, father, neighbor, employee, employer, basketball teammate, all these different ways that you and I live out our life. The Lord is training us. Don't resent his rebukes. Understand that he's going to be working with you just like he did the Father long ago. He's our trainer. He's training us in the faith. And he's going to care for you. You know, that word discipline is kind of a negative term these days, but it's like the discipline of driving, the discipline of golfing, the discipline of baking cookies. Learning how to do those things that God would have you do in your life so that you can be about mission and ministry. Finally, we hear this. Let's read it together. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So you and I have a heavenly Father who offered up his Son, who willingly went the way of the cross for us. And our Father in heaven wants to train us in all kinds of ways so that we can live honest, helpful, and forgiving lives, so that we can be a blessing to those around us. Here's how it finishes. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, that is our Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. You know, as a father, I mess up all kinds of ways, but we have a Father who doesn't. He is at work in your life and my life. Trust this good news. Rely on it. Verse 11, for the moment of discipline seems painful. Amen. You know, as a parent, struggling with parenting, being married, dealing with the challenges of the church, it can seem painful what we're going through. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God has in store for you and for me all kinds of good works, all kinds of fruit. But trust the Lord, not the outcome. Do your good works, but trust in the Lord who loves you. And understand that He is working through you to be a blessing to many. Because the bottom line of it all is mission and ministry, connecting people to Jesus. It's about connecting them to the one who loves them, who laid down His life for them. The title of this message today might seem a little strange to you. Mission and ministry, connecting people to Jesus, not our fellowship. There's a difference here. The quickest way for me to get to my wife is Jesus. The quickest way for me to get to my kids is Jesus. The quickest way for me to get to you is Jesus. We may have all kinds of things that can hold us together, but in all of those places, unbelief can make a mess of things. So if our job is to connect people to Jesus, keep thinking about it with me. I know this might be a little strange, but I need to be connecting my wife to Jesus so that we can have a great marriage and a life together. So I need to be praying for her. I've been doing a courtesy communion for a couple that were members in a Lutheran church in the Midlothian area. Sometimes pastors do this courtesy. I've been communing them for a couple of years. They had to be placed in a care center because the wife had advanced stages of Alzheimer's. And so communing them and caring them for them, I got to know a little bit about them. They've been Lutherans. They've been Lutherans in LCMS churches in the Metroplex as well as elsewhere. But they know the Lord. And they were married 57 years ago on June 31st and July 29th. She passed away. So I had a memorial service last Saturday. But one of the things that Verniel is her name. His name is Hal, or Harold. One of the things that they wanted to do years ago was to share the Lord in different ways. And so Verniel was very artistic later on in life and developed it and did also calligraphy. And this was something she gave as a gift to all the couples that were married in the churches that they were a part of. And it's titled, Marriage Takes Three. I once thought marriage took just two to make a goal. But now I am convinced it takes the Lord also. And not one marriage fails where Christ is asked to enter, as lovers come together with Jesus at the center. But marriage seldom thrives, and homes are incomplete, till He is welcome there to help and avoid defeat. In homes where God is first, it's obvious to see, those unions really work, for marriage still takes three. I would say that marriage and parenting take three. It takes the Lord to be in the center of what we're doing and what's going on. It takes Jesus in parenting. It takes Jesus in St. Paul. One of the most important things we need to look for in those who will lead on our behalf is their commitment to Jesus and their desire to serve Him and their willingness to, in real time, deal with their unbelief by giving it to Jesus. Because it's not just connecting people to Jesus, it's connecting all the things that can mess with our unbelief and connecting them to Jesus. People, places, and things we need to give to Jesus so that our unbelief does not hold us hostage. I mean, I was calling upon the Lord, putting a transmission in the 97 Z28 Camaro the other day, just saying, Lord, help me with this. That's a whole lot better than the options of unbelief, amen? And how many ways can that happen in our life where we just settle for just grumping and grousing through and giving in and giving up and letting the flesh have its way? Unbelief. How many of you have had it up to here with your own unbelief? Amen? The good news is that Jesus, that's His beef, and that's what He came to work on and deal with so that now we can share the message of God's love to help everyone around us with unbelief. So recognize the signs. You know, at our ministry minute here in a few moments, we're going to say we worship the Lord with our offerings. And we're used to that phrase, let us worship the Lord with our offerings. Keep in mind, when you're going through challenges and you're seeing your unbelief and it's revealing itself, that's the offering. That's the offering you give to Jesus. Whether it's your fear, give it to Jesus. He wants that offering from you. Whether it's hopelessness, give it to him. That's the offering. He wants your unbelief. That's what he has the beef with. And that's what he is the cure for. So that whatever you're struggling with doesn't become the thing you struggle with. It's the thing that you take Jesus to and connect Jesus with. And to celebrate the connection you have together in the Lord. That's what it's about. And that's what the Father learned long ago. When he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He got it. It wasn't about his son. Well, of course it was. And it really wasn't about everyone else there. Well, of course it was. But the Father was brought to the place where he understood the one that had the problem and needed it to be helped with by Jesus was no one other than himself, if you're following my grammar there. He needed the help. And he asked for the help. And he received the help. Because he's the cure, our Savior Jesus, to our unbelief as well. And it's in that cure we learn what it means to connect others to and live with others with Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen.